Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 4 says these words, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil." You know what words really stick out for me this time I read that passage? 40 days. That's a long time. 40 days. Now think about this. When you've taken a camping trip with your family or an outing, you start out really excited, maybe. And you go out and you're excited about the camping trip or the adventure. And day one is awesome. Day two, it's kind of okay, depending on how things are going. And by the third or fourth day, maybe you're getting kind of tired. People are getting on their nerves and you're ready to go home. We can start out with certain activities feeling excited, like when you start a 5K. I've done a couple 5Ks, and when you start out, you're energized and ready to go, but as the yards and feet go longer, it can be tiring, and pretty soon you don't feel so motivated. You're just trying to get through a race. Maybe it's a marathon or a half marathon, or maybe you're going to the gym and you start your workout and you're all excited, and then you kind of peter out and you're just struggling to get through. That can happen with life as well. We can get excited in a certain season of our life, but then life starts to wear upon us. Day one, day two, day five, day 20, day 100, the days and years begin to go onward as you're in a job that just isn't quite what you're hoping for. And you're just trying to get through it. You're trying to get to the next day because you need to earn money, but it's not what you want. Or with the seasons of parenting, there are times of parenting where it seems like a desert, where you're just trying to get through the next day. You're trying to keep your eyes open because you didn't get sleep the night before. Or you're dealing with the teenager who's going through some struggles, and it's a difficult time. I think that can happen to us as we go through times in life where we start out excited, but then we get worn out. We get worn down, and we get to the 40-day mark, and we're pretty tired out. And during those times, we can be tempted in many different ways. We can be tempted to doubt the Lord. We can be tempted to try to take shortcuts. We can be tempted to do any number of things. The devil likes that. When we're worn out, when we're tired, then he likes to attack. Our Lord Jesus finds himself in a place of temptation in the wilderness. The context is this. It says, Luke 4, again, I'll read this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Context is this. Jesus is about to start his public ministry. He has been baptized into the Jordan, in the Jordan River, where the voice from heaven says, "Ah, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." But then it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. Jesus was going to a place of temptation alone. And if you've been in a place by yourself alone, whether a desert, mountaintop, etc., being alone can be scary sometimes. And when you don't have others around, you don't have a support system. You don't have the accountability. And we find out that the devil comes to Jesus after 40 days, and from what we understand, Jesus had not been eating during this time. And yes, it is physically possible to fast for that length of time. And Jesus, as you can imagine, is probably feeling really hungry. So, here comes the devil. Luke chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, the devil says this, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Well, it seems kind of logical, right? You're hungry, you need food, Jesus is powerful, why not just turn the stone into bread? But notice that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into this place. And the temptation here is for Jesus to begin to doubt God's provision, his Heavenly Father's care and provision. You see, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, you can do this. You don't need to trust in the Lord. You can take matters into your own hands. Is your Heavenly Father really going to provide for you? The devil likes to cast seeds of doubt into our minds. He likes to He likes to have us question our Heavenly Father. The devil is being devious. You see, Jesus is faced with a temptation in the wilderness, and we see that Jesus is going to prevail. We'll get to that in a moment. But we have a contrast with this situation, with the situation in the Old Testament, in Exodus. You might recall a group of people that are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and along the way, they are needing provision as well. Well, you might recall a situation in Exodus 16:2. I'll read this for you. It says, "The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Children of Israel were doubting God's provision. They'd seen the mighty hand of God who had taken them out of Egypt, who had defeated Pharaoh, had shown his signs and wonders in the plagues, parted the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness, and now they're grumbling because they're hungry. It makes sense, but instead of turning to the Lord, they're complaining. They're doubting. How about us? Sometimes we look at these stories in the Old Testament and say, "You stupid people, how could you doubt what God has done?" And yet, don't we do the same thing? We've heard the stories in the Scripture about God's provision and guidance, and yet we can find ourselves doubting that God is going to provide, that He's going to come through, that He's going to give us what we need. And we might be tempted to take matters into our own hands. And we might be tempted to doubt that God even really loves us, that He even really cares about us. Devil whispers, "Ha, you think your God really cares about you? Do you really think that He loves you of all people? You're all alone." So the doubts come, and we have failed. We have failed to trust our God. But in the middle of the desert situation that Jesus finds himself, unlike us who have failed, unlike the children of Israel who failed, Jesus, He is the one who prevails against Satan. He endures. Though He's worn down and hungry, He does not give in to the attacks of Satan. That's good news for you and for me. Jesus instead responds with the Word of God. This is significant. This is significant. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus' response is this. Listen to these words. "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone." What he's referring to is a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It goes like this. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That's the context of what Jesus is speaking, referring back to the children of Israel. And so we rejoice that our Savior prevails against Satan. Round one, Jesus wins. But the devil comes again. Devil says in, it tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" What? That might strike us as kind of weird that Satan would offer the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. Where does he get the idea that he could do such a thing? Well, listen to how Jesus describes the devil in John 12. It says, "Now in the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out." It's interesting. He refers to the devil, the ruler of this world. John chapter 14, 30, "The ruler of this world is coming. Ah, he has no claim on me. You see, when the world was brought into sin, Satan, in some respects, was, I wouldn't say given control per se, but we found ourselves to be slaves to sin. In some ways, in the camp of the devil, so to speak. I think an interesting analogy of this is the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and there's a character who is the witch. She's the evil witch that you might find in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And she is the one who is usurping the throne. She's not the rightful ruler of Narnia, but she makes a claim to the throne, and she points out that one of the children has messed up and that he deserves to die. Later on, we find that Aslan has victory, and that's the same with our Lord Jesus. But Satan is making this claim, and the question for us is, why would this be a temptation for Jesus to bow to Satan and then get all the kingdoms of the world? Why? Well, think about this. Jesus, being true God, is also true man, and Jesus knows that he is headed to the cross. He's headed to suffering. He's headed to humiliation. He's headed to shame. He's headed to spitting and mocking. But here the devil offers him a bit of a shortcut, a detour, so to speak. Jesus, you don't have to go through all that suffering, all that difficulty here. Just bow to me and get over with, and we'll call it good, okay? It would be tempting, knowing that you have torture and struggle and difficulty ahead of you, to just try to detour and avoid all of that. One thing to note about the devil's offers is they come with a catch. You know how it goes when you read a contract? You got to read the contract carefully and read the fine print, because you don't want to sign on to something that you don't know what you're agreeing to. And that's kind of with the devil. He'll offer a deal. You know, I got a good deal for you. I'll make a good deal. You just kind of compromise in this area of your life, and you're going to get this. It's going to be great. You just compromise and go ahead. Don't worry about being married to have sex with someone. Just enjoy the benefits now. Don't worry about that little fib at work. I mean, it'll get you more promotion, and nobody's going to know about it. The devil offers all kinds of possibilities, but there's a catch. But first and foremost, we know in the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. That's a pretty big deal. Not to mention all the consequences that come from disobeying the Lord. Things that will catch up with you later, even if they don't get you right now. Anyway, the devil offers Jesus a deal, but Jesus does not take the bait. Again, Jesus responds with the Word of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Unlike the children of Israel that couldn't wait for Moses on the mountain but had to worship that stupid golden calf, Jesus prevails. Unlike the children of Israel who have failed, unlike you who have failed, unlike myself who has failed, Jesus prevails and does not deter from the path that God has for him to go to the cross for you. And that's incredible love, that Jesus would endure the suffering and the shame and the struggle and the difficulty for your sake, and the devil could not deter him from that. That's the tenacity and the love that Jesus has for you. So grateful that Jesus wins round two against Satan. Ah, but Satan isn't done yet. Satan continues. Luke chapter 4 tells us about Satan, verse 9. "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Ah, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" You know, it seems like nothing's sacred with Satan. Notice what Satan's doing now here. He says, "Well, you can quote scripture, so can I." Satan says, "It is written." And what he quotes from is from Psalm 91, actually the psalm that we read for today, interestingly enough. He quotes from this. Says, "Well, you know, You'll be fine if you jump off the temple. Think about it, Jesus. You could have all this fame. You could jump off that and people could say, whoa, how cool is that? He didn't die after he jumped off of this. Perhaps this is a dare that the devil is giving him. Maybe a bit of a dare. But what we see in the midst of this is Satan is taking the scriptures and he's taking them and twisting them and using them, trying to use them against Jesus, which is dumb because Jesus is the Word made flesh. But nonetheless, Satan tries to twist the scriptures. And this is the oldest trick in the book, literally. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve have everything. Have everything. Perfection. They have a God who loves them and provision. And Satan comes along and basically starts twisting the words of God. And then asking that question, did God really say? Oh, did he really say? And pretty soon Adam and Eve are doubting. And pretty soon they're sinning. And it's affected us as well. So for us, we need to be careful that the scriptures don't get twisted, that we don't take them out of context, that we don't use the scriptures to justify something that we seek to do. And unfortunately, it can happen. In churches and societies and situations, we can look at the scriptures and we can say, well, you know, the scriptures say this here, so I can take that verse out of context and apply it here. Or another thing we can do with the scriptures, which isn't good, is we can say, well, I like this part of the scriptures. I like that part. That's a good part. But, you know, this part over here that Paul wrote, yeah, I don't think that's maybe accurate. I think maybe that was Paul. Or we could take the book of Genesis and say, well, you know, that's not true. And pretty soon what happens is we start taking the Bible and we make it what we want it to be, make our own foundation, and use the scriptures to justify what we want to do. And then it's a mess, not only for ourselves, but also for churches. The devil loves that. But notice that Jesus also prevails in this. He's not going to put the Lord to the test. He's not going to take the bait and tempt the Lord. Luke chapter 4:12, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus knows that God will provide for him and take care of him. He doesn't need to tempt or test the Lord. And neither do we. I think sometimes we can be tempted to make our relationship with God conditional. Well, God, I'll trust you if you do this for me, God, I will serve you and obey you. If it works out like I want it to work out, then Lord, sure, I'll serve you. If you heal that friend that I've asked for healing about, then sure, I'll come to worship. We begin to be conditional with our Lord, almost testing him, forgetting that he's the almighty, awesome God. He is God, you are not. I am not. But the thing is, the Lord will prove himself to be gracious. He will answer prayer according to his will and his plans and purposes. But we don't need to put him to the test, for he is faithful and he's proved himself over and over again. But we see that Jesus, against this third attack of Satan, he prevails again with the word of the Lord. And I am so grateful because we sit here, we stand here today, we are gathered here today with a Savior who has conquered Satan. That is good news for us in the middle of a difficult time in the world, sometimes difficult times in our lives, but Satan has been defeated. And I want to point out a couple things that are significant about the victory that your Lord has for you, about Jesus being in this situation and prevailing. Number one, I want to point this out, that Jesus knows what you are going through when you are in the midst of temptation. Jesus knows what you are going through in the midst of temptation, even when no one else around you does. Even when no one else realizes that you're being tempted or going through struggles. Jesus knows. Hebrews chapter 4, Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Take comfort in this, that you have a Savior who has defeated Satan, but he also knows what you're going through. He is sympathetic to your weaknesses, and he's the one that you can come to and know that you will receive grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why Jesus took your place on the cross. That's why Jesus took the journey through life, being actively obedient to God where you have not, where I have not. But he was actively obedient and then gave his life up for you. But then he's victorious from the grave, meaning he's kicked Satan's butt. And he's defeated the grave. You have nothing to fear then when Jesus is with you, your almighty conquering Savior. And I like the hymn that we sang for the sermon hymn. "Lord, throughout these 40 days you prayed and kept the fast. Inspire repentance for our sin and free us from our past. You strove with Satan and you won. Your faithfulness endured. Lend us your nerve, your skill, and trust in God's eternal word." That is the key. Do not rely upon yourself when you are in a place of temptation. If you do, you'll fail every time. Rely upon your almighty and gracious Lord, who will give you strength in the midst of temptation. And remember this also as you are in temptation, that you have the Holy Spirit within you. Think about that. You are not alone, but you have the Holy Spirit within you, meaning you're a new person. Romans chapter 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Romans 5 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Let's see, so far in the midst of temptation, you're not alone because Jesus knows what you're going through. Oh, you also have the Holy Spirit who has made you a new creation in Christ. Oh, and there's more. Guess what? You have the Word of God. When you're in the midst of temptation, you don't need to come up with clever answers to Satan on your own. Just appeal to the Word of God. We can do the same thing. Satan comes along and tempts you to doubt or detour or whatever else, and you can say, "It is written. It is written. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is written. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is written, though my sins be like scarlet, they be white as snow. It is written." You can do that over and over again. 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." There's another thing too, by the way. In addition to the Word of God, we also have the wonderful gift of prayer, which I think is sometimes underutilized. We have the gift of prayer. Anytime you need to call up your Heavenly Father, so to speak, you just go ahead and cry out to him. I love the sixth petition, "And lead us not into temptation." That's a great prayer. When you're in the midst of temptation, "And lead us not into temptation." Martin Luther talks about this one and says, "God certainly tempts no one to sin, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own flesh may not deceive us or lead us into misbelief, despair, and other shameful sin and vice. And though we be thus tempted, that we would still in the end overcome and retain the victory." You are not alone. And in closing, there's a verse that at first might not seem related, but I'm sharing it with you because it speaks of endurance and focusing our eyes on Jesus. And at the end of the day, when you're in the midst of temptation, that is the key. Focusing on your Lord. With that in mind, I want to read and close with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.